on the unprofitableness of man. And no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try to serve the Lord, no matter how much time you give to God, you'll still be an unprofitable servant. You and I, by the grace of God, are to do our duties. We are to do what God leads us to do. We are to do it without complaining and not expecting God to do anything for us special and extra. On the other hand, there are some things that He has promised us that we can expect. And so we're just simply, by the grace of God, to do our duties. We owe it to God. We're His by creation. We're His by redemption. We owe it to God to do our duties. In chapter number 22, verses 1 through 5, we might consider the cynical questioning of Job by Eliphaz. Verses 6 through 9, the unfounded accusations against Job, at least I suspect there was no founding for any of those accusations that were made by him. And he was harsh in his treatment of Job. And then in verses 10 and 11, Eliphaz expressed that because of Job's wickedness, there were snares about him, that he had fear, that he was in darkness, and that he was overwhelmed. In verses 12 through 14, Eliphaz accused Job of saying wicked things against God. In verses 15 through 17, he asked Job, had he considered the way of the wicked and their destruction? That's not exactly how it is worded, but still, the way of the wicked and their destruction. In verse number 18, I want to settle in and read this verse. The Bible says, "Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me." Now in verses 15 through 17, he has spoken about the wicked, and in fact, here we have something that the wicked might say to God, "Depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them?" And then verse number 18, "Yet he filled their houses with good things." I find that to be an interesting admission, if that's a proper way to put it, that God does fill the house of wicked men with good things sometimes. And yet he went on to say, "But the counsel of the wicked is far from me." Now, if a wicked man has the riches that he's given by God, and of course, the goodness of God leadeth a man to repentance. And when a wicked man has the goodness of God poured out upon him and blessings from God poured out upon him, he's not to think that that is giving approval to his wicked lifestyle. Now, Eliphaz, I believe he put himself in the category of the righteous, and he put Job in the category of the wicked. And Job in the past had the blessings of God. But of course, he had lost so many things. He lost so many possessions through this captivity of Satan. Notice beginning with verse number 19. The righteous, and I believe Eliphaz included himself in that group. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. I believe he included himself in that group of the innocent. Whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them the fire consumeth. Our substance is not cut down. Here, Job and I believe the others there had substance, had material things, and I believe Eliphaz's idea was, our substance is not cut down. You've lost yours, you're wicked, and you've lost these things, but our substance is not cut down. As far as the wicked, the remnant of them, their substance, the fire consumeth. Then, beginning with verse number 21, and some may say this is speaking about Job acquainting himself with God, but if you look at the context, I think it has got the idea of Job acquainting himself with the righteous and learning from the righteous. And if Job would only learn from the righteous, acquaint himself with the righteous, learn from the righteous, and get right with God, then God would give him many blessings. Of course, remember, Eliphaz, I believe, considered himself one of the righteous. And so, imagine a man having this attitude, you are wicked, you've done many terrible things, but if you'll learn from me and get right with God, then God will do many wonderful things for you. Notice beginning of verse 23, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up, thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Thou shalt lay up gold as dust. In verse number 25, it speaks of the Almighty being his defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. It goes on, and for instance, beginning in verse 27, it talks about his prayer, that Job's prayer, if he would get right with God, then God would hear his prayer. And so think about this idea, if you would get right with God, if you would listen to the righteous, if you would learn from the righteous, if you would get right with God, then these wonderful things would be done for you. Now notice in the last two verses, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. Those words are interesting words, and I think they might be more fitting if they had been given in a different setting. It is true that if a person gets right with God, then, as a result, he might be able to help someone else. He might be able to guide someone else and encourage someone else in trusting the Lord once he gets right with the Lord. But in this situation, Eliphaz had been so harsh about Job. Here's something I find interesting. If you look farther over in the book of Job, in fact, look in Job chapter number 42. Before this point, the Lord spoke to Job, and of course there's quite a long section where the Lord spoke to Job. Then in chapter number 42, Job said that he repented. He said in verse number 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Then notice the wording beginning in verse number 7 of chapter 42. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that which ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So one of the things you might keep in mind as you go through the book of Job, I believe that generally, I'm not saying that Job was always right in everything that he said, but I believe that generally Job had the right mindset, and on the other hand, there were the others that were contrary, speaking contrary to the will of God. And I find it interesting that the Lord addressed Eliphaz by name. And perhaps it is because he in particular was so harsh toward Job. Now let me go back to the book of Job, chapter number 22, once again. If the setting had been different, then we might look upon this scripture in a little bit different light. We might think about one that has a picture, apples of gold and pictures of silver. If one had developed a picture, had made a picture of silver and place within it beautiful apples of gold, then someone might come along and admire the picture. He might compliment the artist's taste and ability in making the picture. On the other hand, if one found that a person has cast pearls in the mud at the feet of the swine so that the swine can trample them, then that person might criticize the individual for the misuse of those things and the fact, and tell him that he might lose those things and may trample those pearls down in that mud so he cannot find them there. That's not a fitting place to be casting pearls. In this case, these are some interesting words, and I think some good application can be made of them. Yet on the other hand, the setting that came from the mouth of a man that had been so critical, and I believe so wrong in his criticism of Job. I personally believe he just simply lied against Job. I don't know what his strategy was. Perhaps his idea was, if I can just sling enough things at Job, enough accusations, enough slander, and he might have not have accused it, considered it slander, but if I can sling enough mud at Job, maybe something will stick. In the last two verses, we have those words, the island of the innocent. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. And he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. And so think if it was someone else. It was actually a very wicked person. A person that had been cast down, and then an individual saying, there is lifting up. And God shall save the humble person. Now those could be encouraging words. In fact, they remind me somewhat of some of the words that are found in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, of course, David confessed his terrible sin that he committed. And he asked the Lord to restore him and the joy of his salvation, God's salvation to him. And then he said this, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, of course, it is good for a person that gets right with God to then go out and encourage others to get right with God, to strive to present truth to other people so that they too can get things settled between them and God, get right with God. I want to draw out these words, the island of the innocent. It's interesting words. I don't know if it was something that was commonly said in a society, in a country. There can be things that are repeated over and over. Perhaps this is something that was a common saying. The island of the innocent. As far as innocence is concerned, there's perfect innocence. There was the original innocence of Adam and Eve before they sinned. But of course, you and I do not attain to that in our natural states and by our own works. We cannot attain unto that innocence. Adam and Eve sinned, and after that, they were no longer innocent. That was in the age of innocence, and of course, they were innocent, and then they fell to sin. But then we might think about how that a person may... It's kind of like the idea of perfection for Job. Job was not perfectly perfect as Jesus Christ, but God called him perfect. You and I cannot be perfectly innocent like Adam and Eve were before they ever sinned, but still there is a sense in which we can have an innocence. The word innocence, the state of being void or devoid of transgression. Free from guilt and sin. We may talk about the innocence of a child. And the innocence of a child can be a wonderful thing. We may talk about not only what the child has not experienced, not become involved in the way of sin, but we may also talk about things that the child doesn't even know about. In our day, of course, there's a tendency among some to try to teach children things they've got no business hearing about, to instruct them in matters that shouldn't be instructed, the instruction should not be given to anyone about, much less a child. And yet in the school system sometimes children, their innocence is violated. They are taught things that have no business being taught. The innocence of a child, a freedom from the experience of and even the knowledge of terrible sins that are about them. Thank God that a child can be in a wicked, wicked world. But if that child is in a good home, there can still be that innocence of a child where they trust people. You put a child in another situation, they may quickly come to the point where they don't trust people. But in a good home, there can be that trusting and that loving. When a child has that innocent way about himself or herself. And so we might think about being devoid of transgression, devoid of free of sin and guilt, and then the state of one whose conscience has not been defiled by, and whose heart and mind has not been darkened by many of the terrible sins committed around them. Innocence. It's a good state to be in. It's a good thing for you and I that have, that are older, and we have experienced sins, and we have felt the guilt of sin. We've not reacted as we should to temptation. We've fallen to sin. It is good for us to come to a point that we get that right with God, and then so that we are no longer guilty of continuing in those sins. So in that sense, there is that innocence for you and I. Now, first of all, I want you to consider the island of the innocent. You might think about an island. And people may sometimes think of an island as a place where there's that beauty. And people may advertise island places to go for resorts, for vacations. And the beauty of an island, the beauty of the island of innocence, it is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing when there is an innocent individual. That is, there is an individual that has sin that he has known about, confessed. He has no known and unconfessed sins. He's right with God. He's trying to serve the Lord as he should serve the Lord. Look, if you will, in Job chapter number 1. I refer to something in the verse, but Job chapter number 1 and verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, no matter what you read about things that men said against Job, remember this, God said this. God said in the book of Job, chapter number 1, that Job was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And so we might think about the island of the innocent. Here was a man, I don't believe there were many, but here was a man that was a man that was right with God, and he sought to serve God, and he sought to please God. He eschewed evil. He shunned evil. Then consider the island, the beauty of the island of the innocent family. It is a beautiful thing when there's a family that is surrendered to God. It's a beautiful thing when there's a father and a mother that are seeking to raise their children as they should. And there's a cleanliness about them, and there's a righteousness there. That is a beautiful thing. Sometimes a family may come here. We may see a family, and it seems as though there is a real righteousness in that family. And that's not a very common thing in this world, but what a beautiful thing it can be when you find there's a family with a pureness, a cleanliness, a morality about them. Joshua was well up in age. In fact, Joshua was old, stricken in age. And he said, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. That wasn't said by a man that had 2 and 3 year olds. That was a man that was well up in age, and yet he said, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. You choose if you're going to serve those gods of this land, but my house, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's a beautiful thing when there's a family that is set apart for God and is serving God. And not only when the children are small, and it's one thing when a family seems to be clean and right when the children are small, but as they get older, what a wonderful thing it is if a family is still serving God, loving God, living for God. The beautiful island of an innocent family. And then consider as well the beautiful island of an innocent church. In Acts chapter number 2, the Bible talks about a group of people that were all with one accord in one place. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you know how unusual that is? You know how unusual it is for everyone that is in one place to be so surrendered to God that they are all filled with the Holy Spirit? What a beautiful thing that was. What a wonderful thing that was. What a wonderful thing if there's a church in which the attitude among the church is an attitude of wanting to do right, serve the Lord, be holy. That is a beautiful thing. Those are three things that ought to be admired. A person, of course it's by the grace of God, but a person, an individual that has set himself apart to live for God. A family that is set apart to live for God. Remember John the Baptist? The Bible talks about his father and his mother and also himself. In each case, there was a time that the Bible speaks about each one of them being filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe that was a good family. And so, what a wonderful thing when there is a family that is set apart to live for God. An individual, a family, a congregation that is set apart to live for God. And so the beautiful island of the innocent. Secondly, not only is it a beautiful place, it is an isolated place. An island by nature is separated from the larger masses of land. The only way that you're going to have the innocence that you ought to have is through separation. There's going to have to be some separation. Whether it's an individual, or a family, or a church, there is going to have to be separation. You might say, well, that family wanting to serve God, live for God, that's a beautiful thing. It doesn't happen by accident. If a person says, that church, that's such a good church, it seems like the people really do love the Lord, they're living for God, it doesn't happen by accident. There must be separation to come to that point. There must be separation from sin and to God for an individual, for a family, for a church to come to that point. The Bible says in Psalm 26, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Now, David spoke of himself as separated, and separated for a purpose, the Bible says, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. If you're going to be an effective witness for God, there must be a separation from sin unto God. There must be. Of course, we're talking about the individual. I know that we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. I know that we can do like Jesus, who sat with publicans and sinners and ate with publicans and sinners, but on the other hand, Jesus Christ never committed the sin of publicans and sinners. He never went along with them and compromised in any sinful way. And so if we're going to have an island of the innocent, whether it be individually or as a family or the church, there must be a separation that takes place and is continued as far as an independent Baptist. I am an independent Baptist. I do believe that it is right for the church to be autonomous. We're not a part of a convention. If a person is part of a convention, if he's under a hierarchy, a religious hierarchy, then he may end up giving money to the hierarchy, and that money be passed out to different places. I certainly like the idea of being independent. In fact, I even like the idea of being independent from other independent Baptists. And there are independent Baptists. I would not want to support things that they support. I would not want to be involved in things that they're involved in. Now, we can choose to have fellowship with other independent Baptists, and I believe good fellowship is a good thing. Yet on the other hand, I like being independent. Well, the island of the innocent, the individual, the family, the church, there must be separation to come to that point. And then I want you to consider as well the island of the innocent as a place that draws attention and is subject to attack. Now you might say, well, brother, you were talking about it being a beautiful place and such a wonder, and now you're talking about it draws attention and is subject to attack. You may hear somebody say, I would love to live on an island. Would you? You may love to live on the island when the water's calm and beautiful and the sand is white and everything. It just is so beautiful to be on the seaside and hear the sound of the waves and so on. You might love it then, but would you love it in a storm? If you're going to be on the island of the innocent, so to speak, if you're going to be an individual that is set apart for God, if you're going to have a family that is set apart for God, if you're going to have a church that is set apart for God, you might as well understand that can draw attention, that can draw attacks. The devil does not like it when we are set apart for God, when we are serving God as we ought to serve God. Somebody might think, well, if I serve God, I won't have any time. I won't have any trouble. Well, that's not the case. And you may think this is a beautiful place to be, and it is beautiful to have a family that's set apart for God, a church that's set apart for God, to have a life that is set apart for God. It is a beautiful thing, but still, you might as well expect you can draw attention and draw attacks. In fact, we might consider the island of the innocent individual. 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it's strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, if you say, well, I don't go there, I don't want to do that, don't expect the world to say, okay, that's fine. You may instead find out that they speak evil of you for not going along with them. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. 1 John 3:13, Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Why did Cain hate Abel and slay Abel? Because Abel's works were righteous and Cain's were wicked. Cain didn't like it. And therefore he smote his own brother and killed his own brother. As an individual that is trying to serve God, if you serve the Lord, it's the best way to live. I'm not all trying to discourage you from it, but God has warned us. You can expect attacks to come. It can draw attention when people see that you're not like them. You don't go to the same excess of riot. You don't go to the same places. You don't listen to the same stuff. You don't do the same things. It can draw attention to you, and it can draw attacks to you. That just comes with the territory. If you're going to live on the island of the innocent. As far as a family is concerned, if a family is set apart for God, it can draw attention and draw attacks. And folks may ask, why don't you do this? And sometimes they may attack the wife. The husband may take a stand. They may attack the wife. They may attack the children. But you can expect there to be some attacks. If you as a family are on the island of the innocent, so to speak, just the nature of an island, separated and subject to storms, that's just the way it is. As a church, we can expect a lot of people not going to like it if we are separated unto the Lord, but that's the way it is. We should not do things that will rub people the wrong way unnecessarily. We shouldn't, of course, go to unbiblical extremes. If we just do right, that's enough so that a lot of people are not going to like us. But you and I are to stay, as it might be said, on the island of the innocent. As far as the innocent family, it was wonderful in the garden. There was Adam and Eve in the garden. It was wonderful as they were there in their innocence. Why did Satan come? Why did Satan tempt Eve, and as a result, Adam fell? And then as a result of the fall of Adam, the deluge of death and sin, and as a result, ended up the one son killed the other son. Why didn't the devil just leave him alone? That's the way it is. I believe the devil wanted to get at God. And the way for him to try to strike a blow against God was to attack his creation. These two people living in innocence, but he attacked them. He tempted them. If you have a family that is set apart for God, you can expect that attacks may come. In fact, really, when we realize the wickedness in this world, and we realize not only the wickedness in the men and women, children of this world, but when we think about the spiritual wickedness and the multitude of evil angels about us, perhaps we should wonder why there aren't any more attacks than there are. Well, we know the devil hates people living for God. Thank God for every peaceful and prosperous day we have. Here we have Job. I believe that Job was certainly a man that was living for God. We have the testimony of God Himself. I believe he also cared for his family. He had adult children that he made sacrifices for. He sent and sanctified them. And then the storm came. Oh, what a storm it was. The island of the innocent is subject to storms. We have the scripture song in Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad there. Have you ever wondered about those words? Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Islands are so vulnerable. Islands can be so small. Islands can be subject to storms. Thank the Lord there's a God that reigns. For those of us that are living for God, we are, as it might be said, on the island of the innocent. Thank God we have a God that reigns and a God that stops things as well as allows things. I believe if the devil were given permission, Him to cut loose on every family here. To tear us down. But thank God that there is a God that reigns. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Amen. And then, the Isle of the Innocent Congregation. In the book of the Revelation, seven churches were addressed. In almost every case, God had something against the church that He mentioned in particular. But Smyrna was different in that God didn't mention anything He had against it. But Revelation 2:10, the Bible says, "Fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried." When a good church is doing the will and the work of God, it can draw the attention of the devil, and it may also draw the attack of the devil. And then as well, the island of the innocent, a place to launch attacks against the enemy. You may say, "Brother, it looks like we're already in trouble. Here we are on the island of the innocent, and the whole world is out there, and the world and the flesh and the devil are against us. And so why even talk about launching attacks against the enemy?" If you read in history, you may find that islands were sometimes used. In fact, in modern history, islands have been used as places to launch attacks, to stage attacks. And you and I that are saved by the grace of God as individuals, we are not just to draw back into our shell, so to speak, and just say, "I'm going to be innocent in my place, in my family, in my church." But we are to be going out there. As far as the family is concerned, remember the scripture, I believe it's Psalm 127, where it talks about children as arrows in the hands of the mighty. And those arrows are to be sent out. It's not just that they are to be kept. It is true that they are to be polished. It is true that they are to be protected. But they are also in due time to be propelled. They are to be sent out. When the Bible talks about the church, did not Jesus Christ say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her? Gates are not offensive. Gates are defensive. We're supposed to be attacking the gates. If you look at the whole armor of God in the book of Ephesians chapter number 6, the armor of God, we are set up for, we are supplied for close range fighting. Look in the list. You see anything for long range? When we attack the gates of hell, that can be at short range. We may have the fiery darts of the wicked come upon us, but we're to have the shield of faith, whereby all the fiery darts of the wicked are quenched. We're to have the sword of the Spirit. That's for close range fighting. We're to be charging, not just backing up or sitting in our fort. We are to be charging the gates of hell. And then last of all, the island of the innocent is a place that God can give us the grace to stay. When a storm hits, and of course I've been through storms here, when a storm hits, after the storm, you may find some people that say, "That's enough, I'm leaving." Some of you may know some people that said, "I'm not staying here any longer." But then on the other hand, you may have people that stay and rebuild. If you're going to stay on the island of the innocent, just expect storms. Just expect attacks. But by the grace of God, stay on the island and stand for God. And God can give you the grace. Everybody, when the storm hits, for instance, a storm hits a congregation, some people may not stay. Some people may flee. But by the grace of God, wherever God has you, wherever God wants you, stay where God wants you. As far as an individual, God wants you in the center of His will. And so if God allows an attack, a storm on that island, stay there anyway. And it may affect your life in a variety of ways, but by the grace of God, stay there. As far as the family is concerned, the family is to serve God. Every member of the family is to serve God. If a terrible storm hits, it might be that some people will quit on God. But by the grace of God, you just stay and stand for God. In a congregation, a storm may hit and some people may leave. Not because it's the will of God, but some people may leave outside the will of God. If God wants you here, you stay and stand for God. The island of the innocent is a beautiful place. When you think about the advertisements, the brochures and so on, of the beautiful water and so on, it is a beautiful place. But it is subject to storms. And you might as well accept the fact. But thank God He can give us the grace to stay and to stand. If you will, please stand. Let's have a word of prayer.